just go ahead and come on up and get ready to sing your special for us. Then we'll preach a little while. All right. Say, you playing for us? Okay. Come on up.
Have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name than to be the king of a vast domain, or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain, are beheld in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today.
Beverly Shea write that. That's just what I thought.
When George, in fact, is he still living? He's just a little over 100 years old. Huh? He just recently passed. That's what I'm thinking. Over 100 years of age. Spent all those years in the Billy Graham Crusades. But I want to say that when he was a youngster, some wealthy businessmen from Canada, I believe it was, heard him sing. And they offered to buy his voice. And they said, "We'll make you rich." And he said, "Well, I sing gospel." And they said, "No, we're not talking about that." They tried to buy his voice. to sing worldly music. And they said, we'll make you rich. He turned them down and he wrote that song. He made the right choice. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I want to be sure I was correct on that. But he's the one that wrote it. After that offer that those wealthy businessmen presented to him, and he turned it down. Well, it's been a good day today. Y'all had a good one? Man, all right. We'll go to the book of Malachi. And let's see. It's test time, isn't it? Okay, well, let me see. Let me see how I want to approach this thing. We might have two or three questions here. Where did I take my text from this morning? What book? Say it again. 1 Timothy. All right. I'm trying to decide. I picked a lady out. I was going to ask the question, and she's not here tonight. I think she had a pretty good memory. But here's the test question I offered this morning. If you know the answer to it, raise your hand. Don't just bark out the answer. What two verses in Matthew chapter 1 uses the word child? If you know it, raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now, Mary, I saw your hand go up and went back down. I'm going to count it. 6. Anybody else? Chuck Norris, you're looking it up, buddy. Okay. 6 people. Is that all that remembered those two verses? Are you sure, Philip? 7's completion, okay. He's number 7. Justine, what were those two verses? You got one of them. Brother Tommy, help your sister-in-law out. 18 and 23. That's right, 18 and 23. With child. With child. We'll give you a star for that, Justin. You'll get a star on your star chart, okay? Amen. Okay. I had a reason for doing that. How are you going to answer your critics if you don't know your Bible? You got to learn to memorize. Now, you're never going to get it all. I've been at 48 years, and I still have a concordance on my desk at home to try to help me find things. You know, you don't ever learn it all. But you need, and your King James Bible tells you to be ready always to give an answer to every man of the reason and hope that lies within you with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling. Now that was a doctrinal statement that I taught you in the morning message. Because see, we live in an age of pro-choice, aborting over 1 million babies a year. Getting rid of those fetuses, they call it. Now Planned Parenthood got caught selling some of them, amen? But the Bible doesn't use that word anywhere. The Bible says child. Child. So the next time the ERA group comes around, or the National Organization for Women crowd comes around, just tell them what the Bible says. You say, but they don't believe the Bible. Well, that's their problem. Let them know where you stand. Let them know where your information comes from. And ask them where theirs comes from. Malachi. Last book in the Old Testament. Won't keep you long tonight. I'll share some things with you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. For I am the Lord, I change not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us a book that we can depend on. Thank you, you've given us a book with established truths. Help us, Lord, to love it more, read it more, study it more, teach it more, and preach it more. Thank you for your word. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Preacher was visiting a home one time. Got ready to witness to the folk. And asked the lady, said, "Do you have a Bible in the house?" She said, "Oh, yeah." She looked at one of her little daughters and said, "Honey, go to the bedroom and bring the book that we love so well around here." She went to her house, came back a couple minutes with a Sears catalog. Hello. Didn't impress the preacher, as she was attempting to do. But you know, that would fit in a lot of homes. Sure would. A lot of folks pick up that Bible and bring it to church on Sunday. Go home, lie it down, and it collects dust till next Sunday. Do you folks believe Baptists have the truth? I don't just believe that, I'm convinced of it. We have the truth in this book. We stand on this book. But most Baptists don't know what's in this book. Because all they get is on Sunday morning. Most don't come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night when good Bible teaching is being delivered. They very seldom ever open it and read it on their own. They're Baptists. Most of them couldn't even tell you why they're Baptists. Now, I'm Baptist and I run with Baptist folks, so I know what I'm talking about. I say this graciously. You take a smart Church of Christ person, and they can make an average Baptist look bad with their false doctrine, because they've got it down pat. They know where it's at. And most Baptists, you ask them and say, "Well, it's in the Bible." And they say, "You say where?" And I say, "Well, I don't know. It's in there somewhere." They don't know where it's at. Now, I'm just trying to help us. We can tell you the score of all the ball games. We can tell you the names of all the players. Their numbers. Folks keep up with all that kind of stuff. But they can't tell you there's 1,189 chapters in the King James Bible. They don't know that. They don't know how many books are in the Bible. They don't know how many is in the old or new. They've probably been told no telling how many times, but it just didn't register for some reason or other. You young married folks, listen to this. You can raise your voice at your wife one time, she'll forgive you, but 30 years later, she can tell you what it was, she'll remember. Amen. Been there and done that, I know. Oh yeah, they'll still hug you and kiss you. They won't forget it. They'll remember it. You raise your voice at them one time, they'll remember it. Take it to the grave with them. I am the Lord, I change not. So I want to share some things tonight on how not to change. We live in a changing world. And it's overrode into Baptist ranks. Baptist people are changing. Some even taking the name Baptist off the church. Baptists are evolving. Keep changing. Keep changing. But what we need to do, the first thing to do is to decide what you believe. Believe it with your whole heart. Base it on the Word of God. And don't change. Now, somewhere down the road, you determine that you were wrong and you've learned the truth. Change. But that's an upward change, not a downward change. That makes sense? Okay, so you understand what I meant by that. We've got to determine what you believe and just stick with it. Many, many Christians become convicted, at least they say, about certain sins, and they decide to change and get right. Then after a while, they begin to revert to their old ways. These people really didn't change. Somewhere along the way, they get a guilty conscience for a while, obey their conscience, but they never make a real commitment to change. Have you noticed that women are more apt to change than men are? You better be careful back there, buddy. You. But they are. In lots of ways. Women like change. They like different things. Have you ladies noticed that we men wear the same pair of pants, the same shirt over and over and never fuss about it? Wife said, take that shirt off, it's dirty. They have to make us get rid of the thing, amen? Why don't you gather them up and take them to the laundry room? Let me wash them. I went through 3 shirts the other day. Boy, I mean, these hot days, at least I come in every little bit and change. I went up 2 or 3 of them on the floor in my bedroom. Wife said, take them to the laundry room and I'll wash them. And boy, they need it. But you know what, Bill? If the sweat would just dried up enough, we'd get them back on. We'd have stuck them back on, went on back out to work, you know. Hey, that's just the way we men are. We men use the same brand of deodorant, same brand of toothpaste all of our life. You wonder where the yellow went when you brush your teeth with Pepsodent. Young folks never heard that, but that's back in the 50s, amen. Yeah, I was back in the good old days, amen. I still think it's the best kind. Why? I don't like change. I like that old Pepsodent. Always used it. You know, women like to try every new dress. They like to try it on. They probably don't even have intention of buying it. They just want to try it on. Man, they go down a big old rack of blouses and they look at every one of them. We men hate to go shopping, don't we? When we men walk in a door of a business, we know what we're going after. I go straight through it. Now, the only time I get in trouble shopping, and this is true, the only time I get in trouble shopping is when I go to Bill's supermarket. And when I get next to that meat counter, I won't want everything in there. But apart from that, if I go in a department store, I know what I'm going after. If I go to the lumber shed, I know what I'm going after. I went yesterday. I knew what I was going after. But I got the wrong thing. I needed a 3-inch pipe, and I got back home. I thought, that looks kind of big. And I measured a 4-inch pipe. It won't work. I knew what I wanted, and just didn't get the right thing. But we men, we're just kind of basic when it comes to things like that. One time, I was trying to be nice to the wife at night, and I went shopping with her. And she got over in this ladies section. She'd look at this, she'd look at that. Here I am. You know, we men, we get... You know, that's just not our thing, is it? Finally, I just went down through there. I'd pull this out and look at it. I'd pull this out and look at it. Pull this out and look at it. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm touching everything in here so we can go home. I'm ready to go. She said, okay, let's go home. Well, it works. Amen. We went home. Hey, try it, guys. You may not get biscuits for breakfast the next morning, but you'll get them out of there. It'll work. I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you know, by nature, we're prone to wonder. That's just our nature. We're prone to wonder. That's why that we have to take heed to our spirits. That's also in the book of Malachi. And establish what we believe and where we stand. And be wary of change. Back in the Old Testament, the Israelites demanded a king. Ultimately, God gave them King Saul. King Saul, the Bible says, was a goodly young man. From the shoulders and upward, he was taller than any man in the camp of Israel. That means he was a tall fellow. He became Israel's first king. He started out well, but he didn't stay that way. On a particular occasion, in the midst of battle, no priest was there. And so King Saul just took it upon himself to offer a sacrifice. That was a change. Because that was not his job. That was the job of the priest. They began to change. Then on another occasion, God told him, said, you go down, just get rid of all the Amalekites. Wipe them out. He went down, won the war, came back with one Amalekite, King Agag. Well, the prophet went to him and said, you're supposed to kill everybody. Wipe them out. He said, oh, we took care of everything. He said, Samuel said, then, what's this sound I hear? Sound like the bleeding of sheep. He said, oh, I brought them for sacrifice. Now, as you study through the Old Testament, the fact that he kept King Agag alive, you get to the, I believe it's the first chapter of 2 Samuel. This is all, I'm going by memory here. There was an Amalekite that took credit for killing him. Now, it's kind of debatable if he actually did or if he didn't. He said, well, I took his sword, you know, and just finished him off. If he did, then that which Saul refused to get rid of ultimately got rid of him. Amalekites. Saul was a good person when God chose him. But he stepped into the priesthood and offered sacrifice. In doing so, Saul put himself above God's rules. He also bent the rules, and he begins to change. See? He started out right, but he's beginning to change. Those bleeding sheep told on him, didn't they? Change always tells on us, and it doesn't take long. When Christians begin to change, they tend to get a little rebellious. Through the years, through the years, 40 years, about anything happened 40 years in a church, but I've had folks come and I said, boy, this is the best church we've ever been in. This is what we've been looking for. They stick around for years. They follow the rules because that's the rules. But then somewhere down the line, they begin to question this and question that, begin to question the rules, and the rules haven't changed. Guess who's changing? The people are. I've been at it long enough to notice this. There's an element of parents that love what we offer as a fundamental Bible-believing church when their children are small. Hang with me now. But when those children began to be teenage boys and girls, and always remember this, teenagers listen to their peers more than they're going to listen to you as parents and me as a preacher. Because they run with those peers 7 hours a day at school. They can grow up in a good church like this and be taught the right thing, and parents want what's right for their kids. But they go to school and 7 hours every day. Those boys and girls that don't grow up in a church like this, they don't have parents like you have, you are, and they're not taught the right thing. They begin to antagonize those teenage boys and girls. So y'all don't go to that church out on the hill, do you? Yeah. Well, they treat people off out there. Your parents don't let you go to the movies? No. They don't let you go to the dances? No. They don't let you go to the prom? No. Why not? My goodness, what kind of... And they finally just zap plumb out of them, everything you put in them. Everybody okay? I see it happen all the time. It's okay when they're little, but it's not okay when they get to be teenagers. I've seen parents just cave in when their children get to be teenagers. I've seen parents, when they got kids 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, they stand with you. They leave the impression they're for you. But in due season, you find out they really weren't for you, because they began to show their true colors. They change. I've also noticed this through the years. Once we go down the road to change, you very seldom ever stop. When a person goes down the opposite direction, very seldom do they ever right the ship and turn around and come back. Very seldom. Many of you folks have been here long enough. Look at the folks that's left this church in the last 10, 15, 20 years. Where are they at? Have they ever come back? No, they wind up in one of these little Baptist churches that thinks they're the bride of Christ. All kind of fogey beliefs and ideas. Never challenged to live holy and godly in Christ Jesus. Hear the plan of salvation every Sunday morning, and that's all they ever hear. Because they never come back on Sunday night and Wednesday night. That's all they ever hear. They're not challenged to live holy and godly in Christ Jesus. And so they're never taught what sin is. They've never been warned about the problems we have today. And so they just feel comfortable in places like that. They come back, a good fundamental church, they get offended. Who's changed? The fundamental church hadn't changed. The King James Bible hasn't changed. It's people that change. When people fall, they usually fall all the way to the bottom. When they fall out of a church like this, they usually follow and fall, oftentimes, all the way to the bottom. Get plumb out of church. Parents let their teenagers dress immodest, ungodly, expose themselves to other people, things that nobody ought to see until they're married. Parents let it happen under their watch. Even in fundamental churches, we see that. But Saul went from a choice young man to a murderer in his heart. When we begin to change, the distance between ourselves, we distance ourselves from God's people in order to please the world. If I would begin to let up on my standards and my convictions, you know the first thing I'm going to do? I'm going to leave here. I'm going to get away from here. I'm not going to hang around you folks that got convictions and standards if I'm changing. Because I'm not going to feel comfortable. I'm not going to feel comfortable around folks that has standards and convictions. Am I doing okay? If I begin to change, I'm going to get out and go where I feel comfortable. That worldly crowd. See, that got Peter in trouble. Peter started running at the wrong crowd. The Bible says he followed afar off. And when he started following afar off from the Lord, the next thing he did was he began to warm himself by the enemy's fire. Finding his warmth and his comfort from the worldly crowd. And guess what the next step was? He said, I don't even know that guy. He said, I don't even know that guy y'all have got arrested in there. First line Baptist preacher, but he hadn't been the last one, amen. But see, he began to change. Now, having said all of that, I'm going to give you six things, and it won't take me long to do it, and I'll be finished. How not to change. I gave the title to the message, I Change Not. Well, let me give you about six ways, six things we can do. How not to change. Are you ready? Number one, don't spend a lot of time with people whose views on the Bible and their principles and standards are different from yours. Don't spend much time around them. See, I'm not going to run with that NIV crowd. I'm not going to spend much time with that New King James crowd. Why? Because I'm a human being, and they might put a question mark in my mind. See, I've established what I believe. That's where I started off, okay? Now, I've established what I believe. And I believe this King James Bible is God's inspired, inerrant, preserved word. And I'm going to stand on that. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with those folks that use all kinds of different translations and so forth. Different views on their Bible. I'm not going to spend much time around folks that have different principles and different standards. Some of them don't have any standards at all. And I'm not going to spend much time around that crowd. Because it might just rub off. Number two, don't read books or publications written by people who are directly opposed to what you believe. You say, well, I just want to read to kind of see what they believe. I suggest you don't do it. Because it might just get you messed up. And I'll tell you what to do. It might just put a question mark in your brain. I'm a fundamentalist inside and out. I had a preacher stay in her home many years ago. He said, where's your library at? And I said, it's right in that room right there. He said, I'm going to look at it. He just walked in and started looking at it. He came back out. He said, I can usually come to a conclusion what a preacher believes by looking at his library. You can go look at my library at home and you'll conclude pretty quick that I'm a fundamentalist. Because I have books written by fundamentalists in my library. Now, down on the lower shelf, there's two or three that folks have passed along to me through the years, and I've never even read them. Now, there may be some things in them that I agree with, but they're not written by fundamental King James Bible-believing people. And so just be careful about that, reading books written by people who are directly opposed to what you believe. Number three, surround yourself with people who won't let you change. Surround yourself with people that if they begin to see you drifting, say, you better get back now. You see folks begin to get lax in attendance. I know she wasn't in church last Sunday. Need to get back in church. See, if we begin to see one another slip as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're to encourage one another. We're to bear one another's burdens. When you begin to see somebody slipping, remind them. But surround yourself with people that won't let you change. Here's another one. When you reach lofty goals, study yourself and see what you did to accomplish them and stick with it. There's an old saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. A lot of truth to that. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Are you aware that a church just like this one, that we're in dangerous territory right now? I'll tell you why. Many of us have gotten away from what we did to get us where we're at. Frank Broyles, he was coach of the Razorbacks years ago. The Razorbacks began to decline in their sports programs, especially football. He and Dale Royal were good friends, so this day still are. Dale Royal's coached the Texas Longhorns. Somebody asked Daryl one time in an interview, says, what happened to your friend up on the hill? Well, Frank Broyles said his program's kind of slipping. Old Daryl Royal, that old Southern Texas drawl, he said, well, he said, tell you the truth, he said, I think old Frank's just kind of gotten away from the principles he used to make them great. What he is simply saying was, he's begun to slip. He's not sticking to the things that made them great. Churches like this have a tendency to look around at material things and say, boy, we got it made. And forget that we built it with people back when we didn't have anything, out knocking on doors and witnessing to folks and telling folks how to get saved. How long has it been since you witnessed anybody? How long has it been since you knocked on the door and invited somebody? I try to personally make it a goal to witness to somebody every day. Now, I understand I'm out in public all the time, so it's easy for me to do that. My wife had to have a cup this morning. I said, why didn't you get it yesterday? She said, Bill's. I said, well, I forgot it. So before church, I'd run down to Dollar General, paid a dollar for a cup. I was checking out, and I noticed this young guy, about 20, 21 years old. S-E-A-N. I said, your name pronounced Sean or Sane? He said, Sean. I said, well, Sean, how you doing? Fine. I said, I didn't recognize you around here before. You live around here somewhere? He said, just moved here from Southern California. Born and reared in California, been here all my life. He said, been here about a month. I said, where you living? He said, Possum Grape. And I said, oh, my soul, that's a suburb of Bradford. Amen. That's a nice little town up there. He said, well, I kind of like it. Folks are friendly. And I said, man, I grew up in Possum Grape and Coffeeville. That's my hometown. Amen. I said, what brings you here? And he said, relatives. He said, I'm here to stay. He said, I like it here. Love it here. I said, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. What's hard about that? He said, I've been raised Baptist. And I said, Sean, that's not what I ask you, son. I said, a lot of folks Baptist just lost thing to be. I said, if you die today, you know for sure you go to heaven. Have you been saved? Have you been born again? What do you think about Jesus? He said, I know he's my Savior. I said, that's the answer I'm trying to get. What's hard about that? Most of you will cross paths with 50 people every day if you're out of your house. Because they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Most of them are on the road to hell. And most of them will go there because most people are going to die the way they live. But we're ambassadors for Christ, and Christ has told us to go. I often say, you take the go out of the gospel, and guess what you got left? S-P-E-L, spell. You got a spell. That's all you got. But we get comfortable like this. then you see empty pews everywhere. We get away from doing what we did to get us where we were. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. Last of all, live by schedule and routine. I think one of the things in life that causes us to fail so many times is we fail to live by schedule. Fail to set goals. You need to establish a schedule and let the schedule be your boss. And don't let yourself become the boss of the schedule. Because when you become the boss, you're going to change the schedule. Guarantee you. Determine what time you're going to get up of a morning and get up. Determine what time you're going to go to bed and go to bed. Determine how many hours you're going to work and do it. Set your schedule and don't change. And you'll be surprised how much you get accomplished. Let's stand together.